Praise the Lord. If you would get your Bible, and we're going to be reading tonight in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. I want to say thank you to the praise group for ushering us into the presence of God tonight. You know, sometimes it's really easy to come to church, to get your nicest clothes on, get your hair fixed really nice, put your best face on, put your best foot forward, and forget that this is a battlefield. That we're in a war. This is not a social club. This is not just a social. Now, it is social. We do a lot socially. We hang out and we fellowship and we break bread. But this is a war. We're fighting. And there is no battle throughout history that's ever been any more urgent, pressing, important, eternal than the one that we're engaged in tonight. So when we come into the presence of God, we come with an attitude. We don't come flippantly or lackadaisical, but we come with a mentality that we're going to take turf and we're going to take territory and we're not backing up for anybody. We didn't come just to shake hands and to hug everybody's neck and go home, but we came to have a move of God tonight. We came to see the wonders of God in the deep. Does anybody have an expectation tonight in your spirit? And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Chapter 25 in Numbers, verse 1. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren at Madiatish, woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Mighty God. If you would just talk to the Lord for just a second, if you would put your Bible down and ask the Holy Ghost to help us tonight. Every hand, every heart lifted. Mighty God, we love you tonight. We're thankful for your mercy, for your grace, O Lord, for your goodness to us, God. We understand that there's no God like Jehovah. There's nobody like you, God. No one in heaven, no one in the earth, God. We pray tonight that you would move, that you would speak, O God. From out of your holy hill, God, I pray that you would heal us, that you would deliver us, God, that you would strengthen us. Speak to every heart, God, every family, every home, every life, oh God. We give you the glory and the honor, God, and the praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said amen. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, tonight, the Holy Ghost led me to a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 31. And we began a discussion about the man Moses when he prophesied to Israel and said that there's coming a day that you're going to enter into the land of promise and you are going to desire of God that he give you a king. And Moses began to instruct the people about how the king would be. what kind of king he would be, and began to tell them some of the attributes that a king should have, and began to lead them and guide them in understanding and discussion in Scripture. And then after almost 400 years of bondage and captivity, 400 years without a central leader, the nation of Israel determined that they would have a king like all of the other nations. And they strayed from the admonition of Moses and the word of God in that they weren't desiring a king that would lead them as God had led, but they desired a king that would lead them specifically like the other nations. So when they transition from a theocracy to a monarchy, they transition into a time in their history when they were led much like the people around them. Their desire was to resemble their world and the systems of their world. They didn't desire a godly king, a man who would walk after the ordinances of God. They wanted someone who would stand tall, who would have broad shoulders, and who would speak eloquently. And that's precisely what they got. I'm reviewing in Deuteronomy. We understand that the instruction said the king shall not have many horses or many sheep or many goats or many oxes. He's not supposed to have many wives. He's not supposed to be greatly increased in silver and in gold. He's got to be a man of God. He's got to be one who copiously copies the law and studies the word of God and emulates the commandments and the statutes and the ordinances of God, so that his heart does not become lifted up above his brethren. But in requesting of God a king, they requested one specifically to lead like the people groups around them. So 390 years after Israel enters the promised land, Saul becomes their king. And Saul, as we have already said, was exactly what they suggested or what they asked of God. He was tall and broad, and he was a man among men. He was literally and figuratively head and shoulders above Israel. He stood out in a crowd. He made quite an impression. In his early kingship, he was everything that Israel thought they wanted. He was charismatic, and he was conquering and strong and brave. And they became a nation like the other nations. Reputation went before him, and he began to read his own press clippings. As we have already stated, he began to study himself in the mirror, his own reflection, and he fell in love with what he saw. He was a man among men. He was a good man and a conquering man. Maintaining his reputation became more important to him than following the commandment of God. Being people loved became more important to him than being God loved. Saul became the biblical model for someone who had everything to offer God, but who would not become bent. He refused to allow his will and his ego and his pride to become bent. He refused to allow himself to be shaped into the image of a godly king. Saul was recalcitrant, and Saul became hard, and he began to refuse the counsel of the prophet and the counsel of God. And God rejected Saul from being king. Every occurrence in his life, everything that happened to him, life itself could not break him. Failure couldn't break him. Defeat in battle couldn't break him. The reproof of the prophet couldn't break him. The abandonment of God's presence couldn't break him. His son's loyalty couldn't break him. And his son's love could not break him. His son's faithfulness could not break him. David's high regard for him couldn't break him. David's love couldn't break him. The faithfulness of God in his life couldn't break him. The death of the prophet couldn't break him. Saul could not be broken. Nothing that happened to him would deter him. God couldn't steer him. He couldn't keep a bit in his mouth. He was his own man. He was his own authority. Everything that came into his life that was meant to steer him aside that was meant to deter him from imminent destruction couldn't affect him. It couldn't faze him. He became so rebellious. He became so recalcitrant. He became so resistant to the presence of God and the wisdom and the admonition of the authority of the Word of God. He couldn't hear it. In Samuel chapter 13, after just 2 short years of his reign, Jonathan rose up and slew a garrison of the Philistines. I am reviewing here. I understand many of you have already heard this. And Saul blew the trumpet and Israel heard Saul has defeated a garrison of the Philistines. He wasn't afraid to take the credit for somebody else's victory. He was willing to take the credit for what Jonathan had done and Jonathan's consecration and Jonathan's faithfulness. And when the Philistines rose up and prepared for battle, he became impatient waiting for the prophet to come and to make sacrifice unto God. Because he wasn't broken, he was willing to move into a place that wasn't his. Samuel asked him, "What have you done?" He said, "I was afraid and the people were scattered, so I forced myself and offered sacrifice." And Samuel said, "You've done foolishly. God would have established an everlasting covenant with you, but now he has found another after his own heart." Disappointments and failures and trials, they are sent from God to teach us something. A failed marriage, a broken dream, something lost in your life is sent to you for God to get your attention, to steer your will, to steer your pride, to steer you in the direction where you can hear from God and you can be saved. Saul didn't learn from these things. They didn't bend him. His will, his ego, his pride. With each mistake, each failure, he became more encapsulated in himself. He attempted to kill Jonathan. He despised David and attempted to kill David, who was his most loyal soldier and student. He attempted to destroy David repeatedly. The more his failure surrounded him like a sea of lifeless bodies, the more bitter, the more angry he became. In chapter 15, the prophet came and specifically instructed him to destroy Amalek and every Amalekite, along with every cow, sheep, ox, camel, and donkey that pertained to him. He said, because they stood on the outskirts of Egypt and attempted to destroy Israel before the Egyptians could even do it, the spirit of Amalek was the spirit of what would trip up, distract, and destroy the promise of God for Israel. And Saul starts off good. He encamps in the valley outside of an Amalekite city, and he tells his their friends, the Hittites, "Get out, because you have shown kindness to Israel. You better leave now. Judgment's coming. The hand of God is coming. We're about to destroy it." And the Bible says that he smote the Amalekites and he completely destroyed sections of the Amalekite village. He got right up close to the will of God, the words of Samuel, and he stopped. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the best oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and would not, the Bible says, utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. And we talked about the fact that Saul and the people began making determinations about what is good and what is bad. They began taking the choicest things and pulling them unto themselves and rejecting things that the Word of God had already called evil, rejecting things that the man of God had already asked them to, rejecting things that the Word of God had already asked them to embrace, and vice versa. He got to the place where he was his judge and nobody could tell him what to do and nobody could rebuke him or reprove him, and the Word of God couldn't do it. And the prophet of God couldn't do it. And he reached a place where he was standing all by himself, void of the presence of God, stripped of his mantle, stripped of every good thing in his life, self-righteous and stubborn, Saul, recalcitrant and unflappable, unmovable, his own man, his own king, his own righteous judge. Saul came to Samuel and he greeted him and he said, "Praise the Lord, Brother Samuel. I have obeyed your commandment, the commandment of the Lord, and your instruction."
And Samuel responded and he said, "What do you mean? What is the bleating of the sheep that I hear and the oxen? What is the sound in my ears? You say you've obeyed, but I hear something that tells me otherwise. Saul, God sent you on a journey. He told you specifically what you should do. How does your beginning tonight compare to your end?" We asked that question last Wednesday night. How does your beginning compare to your end? How does how you started compare to where you stand? The sermon title was Guilt by Association. And the idea was that we can get to a place in our own self-righteousness, our pride and ego and arrogance that can take us down a path of destruction. We can become aligned with, my God in heaven, I feel the Holy Ghost. We can become aligned with spirits, with allegiances to things, and consistently year in and year out justify certain behaviors that are leading us on a path of destruction. That we can have an allegiance to something, a family member, a relationship, a practice, a habit that is going to destroy us. And it is easy to look at your current state and justify constantly finding righteousness in your own decisions, constantly being lifted up in self-will and saying, I know better than the office of the prophet. I know better than the word of God. I know better than the warnings of the word of God that constantly come and say, align yourself, straighten your course, make the high places low, build up the low places, make every crooked path straight. Guilt by association. I shared a story with you of a young person who testified in our class several weeks back and told about a situation at home where a parent decided that they would compromise on some standards, change the landmark in the home, move some things. And I watched over the years that situation and the erosion that happened. And even for that child, the rising up moment where he had to make a decision to break away from the allegiances and break away from the ties that connected him to those relationships that would have destroyed his spirit. And another story of a young lady who told the same story of compromise and self-will and having to wrestle with herself the allegiance to the man of God and to the church and to the word of God and the allegiance to the home and the standard of the home and having to break away. I told a story of a girl named Amanda who I went to school with, who was in a car with a kid. She had no idea where they were going. For all intents and purposes, it seemed like she didn't know. She was a sweet kid. Came to church. Got close to the things of God. And was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Had no idea that that would be the last night of her life. Connected to something. Attached to something that was going in the wrong direction. And she couldn't see it. She couldn't identify it. And she didn't have a watchtower in her life. Somebody to look down the road and say, there's danger ahead. Stop. Don't go any further. Don't continue to follow. And she died in a car. She died with gunshot wounds in her body in a car that went up in flames because she was connected to something that was going in the wrong direction. And in that moment, she had no recourse. There was no time to change her mind. No time to make another decision, no time to repent, no time to try to make it right. Our text last week was from 1 Samuel chapter 31, and we read the obituary of Saul and his sons dying on the battlefield, stripped clean, mutilated, the abandonment of the presence of God, their friends, their loved ones. Saul, David lamented. He said, "Saul, how are the mighty slain in battle?" He said, "Your shield was vilely cast away, as though it were never anointed." And there, next to Saul on the battlefield, were his sons, Jonathan and his brothers. They were connected at the wrong time to the wrong man, to the wrong spirit, to the wrong principle. The Spirit of God had moved on. And we talked about the fact that hell's trophies are the decimated, decapitated, lifeless bodies of men who once sat upon the throne. And heaven's trophies are the men who were in the gutter, discarded by life, completely abandoned, and God resurrects them to sit upon the throne. So where are we tonight? We began this discussion in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. And Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We established that this is not about heaven and hell, but this is about God desiring to raise up an army. An army of young men and young women who can stand in the face of adversity and fight the good fight and overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is not about heaven and hell. This is not about asking the question, "Can I do this and get away with it?" It's not about asking the question, "Can I maintain this behavior and nobody know about it and still go to church and sit on the pew and make the excuse, well, I'm not used in ministry or I'm not in leadership." This is not about all of that stuff. This is not about just getting to heaven or just escaping hell. This is about maximizing the potential of a generation. This is about God raising up a generation of young men and young women who defy the order of the king, who are men and women of God, who can look in the face of their own failure, look in the face of their own insecurity and fear, and rise up above the trouble, and rise up above the fray, and shake hell, and go back into hell. So the people, children of Israel, are in sin. They are in very gross sin. You see, what started this whole discussion was Balak and Balaam, a Moabite king and a backslidden prophet who was willing to work for hire. And the prophet said, "I can't curse them, but let me tell you what we can do. We can prance out these Moabite women without a lot of clothes on in front of these men. We can get them to sin. So what happens is they do it. And those women began to seduce the Israelite men. And when they do, there's great compromise in the camp of Israel. The Bible says that God is going to judge Israel, and he tells Moses, go and take the heads of the leaders that are involved in this sin and hang them up. And a plague breaks out, and 24,000 Israelites are killed. The Bible says there's this young man. He's a grandson of Aaron. And he sees this Israelite go and take a Moabitess woman, and some scholars believe in the door of the house of God begins to commit whoredom. And this young man has seen all that he can stand. And the Bible says he rises up and he takes a stake and he drives it through the issue top to bottom. And he stakes it to the ground. When I preached this last week, I knew that I would follow it up. And I couldn't get away from it. The Holy Ghost led me in this direction. There's some unfinished business in this house. What God is looking for is the spirit of a Phinehas. In this generation, what we need is an attitude that won't compromise. An attitude that is willing to slay some things that have held families captive for generations. A young man who's willing to rise up and take the authority of God, stand behind the man of God, and say, it will not be this way on my watch. To take the staff, the sharpened point of a spear, and drive some things to the ground and say, not in this house, not in this generation, not in this place, not in my family, not on my watch, no way, no shape, no how. So this is what we're up against. Look at the parallels between the Moabite seductresses that prance before the Israelite men and the Hollywood culture. What is it? It's the same spirit. The movie culture, it's the same exact spirit. God's already shown me the spirit of Balaam that is willing to allow things to come into the house, to cause things to prance in front of the eyes of men that are consecrated unto God, and to allow rebellion and to allow compromise in the house. Let me tell you something. I can give you statistics and I can give you anecdotal cases of movies and Hollywood that have destroyed churches. Those single issues. And I'm not backing off of it. I absolutely refuse to back off of it. This generation better get used to hearing this sermon. I absolutely refuse to back off of it. Until you are so accustomed to hearing this thought that it's old news, until you can quote every word of this discussion, we're going to have the discussion. Because if we don't have this discussion, I promise you, it will be less than a generation before families that had survived for years were no longer even together. They're broken up because of compromise and carnality. And I came to tell somebody, it's not going to be that way in this generation. It won't be that way in this day. We come to serve notice to hell. We're pushing back everything that seeks to steal, kill, and to destroy. The plague wasn't stopped when Moses got busy. The plague wasn't stopped when God started cursing. The plague was stopped when the next generation of priesthood stood up and said, this is how it's going to be. What the Holy Ghost is looking for tonight is not for me to tell you what I'm going to say. You already know what I'm going to say because I've already said it. What the Holy Ghost is looking for tonight is the attitude, the spirit, the mantle of Phinehas. Men who are willing, young men, young women, who are willing to look at the face of people who have gone before them and say, do what you're going to do. Absolutely, positively, do what you're going to do. Live how you're going to live. I won't talk about you. I won't stab you in the back. I won't berate you. You can sit up and watch Alabama football if you want to. I know you got a problem. Do what you're going to do. If that's how you want to live, live that way. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, it is a day to stand up and strike it to the ground. It will not be this way. It absolutely will not be this way. We're going forward and we're having revival and we're shaking the city of Birmingham. We did it last time. But I Love Lucy is not educational. Andy Griffith is not educational. Leave It to Beaver is not educational. Passion of the Christ is not educational. If you want to read the story, the book's pretty good. Now, do with it what you will. I'm just talking about the way it's going to be for my generation. This is the sermon that, this is what Moses stands for. This is what's been preached for 20 plus years in this church. This is what's been established. It hasn't changed. It's not going to change. Get over it. If you want to do it, do it. But I'm going to tell you what we're going to tell the kids. Don't be guilty by association. If you want, listen, if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. But make up your mind that the man of God preaches it straight, and I'm going to get behind the man of God and I'm going to hold up his arms, and when his arms get tired because the day is tough, I'm going to keep holding up his arms, and when he gets weary, I'm going to back him up. We live in a crazy day. We're living in a day where everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And you're going to see that. You hear me? You are going to see in your day some crazy stuff happen. You're going to see people fail you never dreamed would fail. You understand me? You're going to see some people you loved and you prayed for and you believed in walk away. The Bible says if the days weren't shortened, even the very elect would fall away. Do you understand that the day that we're living in is going to get crazy? You've got to batten down the hatches. You've got to develop a prayer life, and you've got to get some things out of your life. So where is the spirit of Phinehas? The Holy Ghost is looking. A man, a woman, who says, no, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to let my stinking pride and lust and flesh get in the way. I'm not going to allow my carnality to interrupt the process of God. I'm not going to get distracted by things that want to steal, kill, and destroy my victory. I'm not going to allow things to come into my house that want to rape and pillage and plunder and take my family, take my wife, and take my babies and leave everything scattered to the wind. You know what Phinehas got for his courage? He got an everlasting priesthood. Anybody want an everlasting priesthood? God. I was telling a young man today, if all we do between now and the time that Jesus comes back is pray, that's what I want. I want to get close to Him. I want to fall in love with what He loves. I want to fellowship with Him in His suffering. I want to die daily to my flesh. I want to commune with Him and sup with Him and dine with Him and dwell in His presence and feast at His table and drink from His cup. And I can't go into His presence and fellowship with Him with adultery and fornication and lying and corruption and Hollywood. So where is the spirit of Phineas? Where is the spirit of Phineas? Somebody who's willing to drive some things to the ground. To stake a claim to the standard of the Word of God. To buy the truth and sell it not. To be completely committed and devoted to the standard of the Word of God. To get it right. And not live 15, 20, 25 years of your life with compromise. That's going to destroy your babies and take your victory and justify it by saying, well, I'm going to skate into heaven and leave an entire lifetime of wasted potential and purpose and destiny. It's the will of God for you to absolutely fulfill the God-given potential and calling that He's placed upon your life. It's the will of God for you to become everything that He has destined and designed that you be. Hallelujah. Jesus. So that's my question tonight. Where's the spirit of Phineas? There are some people who, between two Wednesday nights ago and now, have started making some changes in your life. We could sit here and have a talk about it. We could talk about it. Because I not only do I know, but I feel in my spirit that there have been some shifts, but there's still some unfinished business. There are some relationships. There are some relationships that you need to break away from. There are some people that you're connected with, that you've been connected with for a long time. You need to break away from. There's some Facebook interaction that you need to break away from. There's some Twitter correspondence that you need to break away from. There are some interactions at work, some social interactions that are compromises that you need to break away from. There are some family members that you need to break away from. There are some things you need to stake to the ground and never let it come back up. Amen. There are some decisions that you... I'm talking to somebody in the Holy Ghost tonight. There are some decisions that you need to make tonight in this service that you stake to the ground and you never let it get back up. And every time it tries to rear its ugly head, you stake it back to the ground and you get an attitude about it and you say, this is going to be a house of prayer. This is going to be a place of consecration. This is going to be a place of faithfulness to the Word of God and to the mandate of God. Where is the spirit of Phineas in this generation? A man of courage, a woman of courage. Somebody who's not afraid to face themselves, their own fears, their own insecurities. Fear of abandonment, loneliness, so you maintain relationships that are unhealthy. The house of the familiar, the thing that you do because it gives you a sense of security. Where is Phineas? Who's willing to do it? Who's willing to break away completely? Make the decision. Cut it off. Never let it live again. Anybody feeling the call? Lindsay, if you would come help us, we're gonna go ahead and wrap up. I don't know a whole lot. I only know how to follow the Holy Ghost and be obedient to God. And this is what God came, what God told me to come and tell you. So that's what we're talking about. I'm not a great preacher. Haven't been to seminary. Nobody taught me how to do it. But I love the church, and I love our children, and I want to see revival in this city. That's what I know. So I've come to tell somebody, you need to let that thing rise up in you. Be willing to break away. Be willing to start a rebellion, a God rebellion in your home, in your family, at work, at school. Let's all stand. We'll just open up the altars tonight to come and pray, to come and talk to God, come and make a decision. Hallelujah, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Give me